To start, you are invited to read with me, if you would like, Psalm 32. It's printed in the bulletin. I will read that little ascription, a maskil of David, and I put the Selahs in parentheses, so we're not going to read them, but I wanted you to note their location. A maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the ones who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This psalm, this song, this hymn that David wrote teaches us much about confessing our sins and receiving God's forgiveness, and then also encourages us to call on God whenever we're in trouble. If you notice in the first two verses, he started out, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, and blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts. David starts out with noting that he's living in a state of blessedness. And we remember that Jesus also talked about blessed is the one, the Beatitudes. And really we need to see that first overall thought that David has. To have the forgiveness of God is to be living in a blessed state, to be living in a state of God's blessings, surrounded by it, knowing that that is the situation one has. That's the best way to live life, is to have God's forgiveness. And it's more than like living in a state of Ohio, or living in Wisconsin, or living in Texas. It's more than that. Because it's more than where one resides, but rather one sees one's whole being is surrounded by God's grace. And so he says, blessed is the one whose transgressions, whose sins are forgiven. No matter where you are, that is a state of being blessed by God. In verses 3 and 4, he speaks about these times when he was hurting, when he was suffering. Verse 3, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. And he talks about how God's hand was heavy on him. When we think about that, we see that David was living, but he was suffering. His sins were weighing him down. So even though he was living, he was dying. And this is a mystery of the gospel. For the gospel teaches us that though the world says you're alive and you're doing well, yet in front of God, if our sins are not forgiven, we are actually in death. We're dying. Even though we look like we're living, we're dying. The gospel then says, but even if you are dying and the world says you're dying and your health is not well or your life is going terrible, yet if you are forgiven by God, you are blessed. You are living. It's always the opposite. But if we're out without God's forgiveness, even if everybody says you're living and doing well, we're not. We're actually dying. Verse 5, I don't know if you noticed it, but there's three words for sins, and these are three common words in the Old Testament. He said in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Do you see that? Sin, iniquity, transgressions. Three distinct words. Sin has this, as it says in the notes, this idea of you missed the mark. You should have aimed here. You should have hit this. This is the target. This is the mark. But you missed it. You're fall off by the side. Iniquity is a little bit deeper. Iniquity means you thought deeply about doing that sin. That is more of a way of thinking, more of a way of rebelling. It's not just that you miss the mark. You miss doing the good thing. You miss doing God's will. But you premeditated against doing God's will. That is another type of sin, an offense against God. And then transgression is also an intentional sin. Don't we see oftentimes with little children, we see a transgression. They see something they should not do, and they think about it, and they intentionally do it. And we as adults do that too. And the little ones, sometimes they know they're not supposed to touch that stove or something like that. Not supposed to touch that little knob on its stove to turn up the temperature up or down. And they'll look at that, and they'll even sometimes if the parent or the family member is in the house, in the room, and they'll look up at them to see if they can see they're doing it and just do it. I remember my eldest son, Paul, when he was just a little guy, 3 or 4? No, it must have been 3. And he did that in the kitchen, and he was going to see what I was going to do. And I reached over, and I took his little hand in my hand, I went like that. And he cried, and he knew he was going to get that. This is that intentional sin, that transgression, but we know it's not just the little ones that do that, but we big ones, we adults, do that. But David mentions all types of sin in here. And he says, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David's sin is forgiven. All different types of sin. The premeditated, the accidents, the intentional, all forgiven. So David encourages those who are listening in this hymn, in this psalm that he wrote, you should call upon God when you are in trouble. Whenever you have a trouble, call upon him. This reminded me, along with it, talking about this great waters, reminded me of Jonah. This is what he was doing. If you remember, Jonah was called to preach to Nineveh, and he did not want to. And so he ran away to the opposite way of going to Nineveh. He headed the opposite way on a ship, and there was a storm, and God allowed the sailors to discern that it was Jonah that was causing the storm. And they threw him overboard, and the storm stopped, but he was in trouble. And we heard in his prayer how he went down to the deep and was swallowed by this fish. Jonah, in that first verse of chapter 2, said, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. That word Sheol, it's a mysterious word, and there's several meanings or general meanings that theologians give to it. It means a place of the dead. It doesn't mean death. It means the place of the dead, and it doesn't mean hell. Sometimes it's translated that. It's really not hell. There's other words for that. not the place of punishment, but just the place of the dead. But look how Jonah speaks there as he's in the belly of the fish, out of the belly, not of the fish, but out of Sheol. And I have two blanks there. You can fill in if you want. And I was thinking about this. Where was Jonah speaking out of when he talks? Well, we know it means the place of the dead, but he's alive. It's like this living death. And you might say it, a living death. How do we oftentimes speak of a very, very terrible situation in which you cannot get out? We often speak of a living hell. And when we say that, we don't mean we're dead. It means that it's a terrible place and there's no way to turn. That is when we turn to God. You can put down, Jonah called out of the belly of Sheol, a living death, or we often say a living hell. And he said, and you heard my voice. The psalmist, David, encourages us to call to God. In verse 7, which I just have repeated there in the notes, he said, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. David said that he did not hide his sins from God. He confessed his sins. He was forgiven his sins. And now that his sins are forgiven, he can hide in God. God is his hiding place in trouble. And again, we see the sweetness of the gospel, but also the ridiculousness of not being in the gospel. If we hide our sins before God, they're not forgiven. And God's wrath and punishment is against us. But God says, call upon me, I'll forgive you. And then when you're in trouble, I'll take care of you. But sinful humans say, no, I don't want forgiveness and I don't want help. That's not what God says. God says, I forgive you, I'll take care of you. When we are forgiven, when he's taking care of us in times of trouble, God also will teach us and teach right from wrong. You got yourself into trouble. Okay, I'm with you, I forgive you. Now I want to teach you better so you don't get yourself into trouble again. And he says there in verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you, and we say this in our English language, in idiom too, with my eye upon you. I'm be watching you. So he teaches us, and he's also watching over us, guiding us. He says, because I don't want you to be like a horse and a mule that you have to force. He doesn't force us which way to go. But rather with our own minds and hearts and with the power of the Holy Spirit, he guides us freely to obey him and to know what his will is. Our thinking should be clearer than a horse or a mule. And the concluding part of the psalm, verses 10 and 11. That first line in verse 10 says, many are the sorrows of the wicked. If we do not have the Lord, without the Lord, sorrow, there is sorrow. That's it. We say we think we are alive, but actually we are dead because we are dead in our sins. But God wants us forgiven and to be alive in him. So that all who trust in him have what? His steadfast love. He said in the second half of verse 10, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. This steadfast love is the one that goes on and on. It's a faithful love. It does not end. And even if we fall away sometimes, his love continues to be with us. In the end, he says, rejoice and be glad in the Lord. You'll see I have a little underline in the Lord there in the notes. Sometimes our situations where we call into trouble, it's really hard to find anything to be glad about or to have rejoicing in. But David says, he doesn't say just be glad and rejoice. He says, be glad in the Lord. In God, in the Lord, in Christ, we can have a joyousness and gladness. We pray. Dear Father in heaven, we give you thanks for giving this psalm to King David to write down, for thousands of years of people to know and to be encouraged by and to be taught, and so also us. We ask you to teach us to not hide our sins, but to confess them to you and be forgiven. We ask you to encourage us and lead us to call out when we are in trouble, even the worst troubles, and to know that you're surrounding us with your love. And we ask you to always teach us, Heavenly Father, so that we have greater wisdom as your sons and daughters. And we ask you to give us the joy of your salvation in Christ, that no matter what is going on, in you we have gladness and joy. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace which surpasses all understanding keep our hearts and our minds with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.